Well, good morning and welcome to Windsor Chapel on this beautiful, very warm. Is it comfortable in here? Is the AC working? Good. We'll just camp out here all day and watch the people walk by that are so hot. A couple of things about our 4th of July picnic at our house. It's not far away, 7 minutes from here. For those that might be concerned, our dog that we have is a wonderfully friendly dog, but we're going to have her visiting friends for our 4th of July picnic, so we don't have to worry about getting jumped on or, you know, scratched up. That's number one. For those that might be concerned about the heat, we start at 4 o'clock. We're going to be cooking early. If I could have a few men come a little bit early to help with setting up the tent, that would be great. But is that right, the right time? Did we say 3 or 4? 4, I think. Yeah, 4. For those that like to go swimming, you're certainly welcome to. You can sit around the edge, put your feet in. It's not. It's a beautiful pool. You'll love it. And it's nice and cool. The shade, thankfully, due to our neighbors' evergreens, provide the perfect shade for that time of the day. So you won't be out in the blistering hot sun. And bring a chair, your suit, as you can see in the bulletin, some food items there. We're doing the cooking, so it's going to be a great time. Please come. We'd love to have you. It's summer, isn't it? It feels like it now. In a couple weeks, we're having a 5-day club. I can't wait. We have a team actually away this week. The 5-day club is run by the CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship. We have some ways to get involved. We're going to be downstairs in the nice air conditioning, so it won't affect, the heat won't affect our time together. We're very excited. We need to pray. Pray that God would raise the young people up in the area just to get them away from all the craziness and to hear the good news of Jesus. One slight change that we're making, we're going to move the kids around a little bit so they're not all seated at one time in one place. For their story, the Bible story. They're going to learn memory verses. They're going to sing songs. And Olga, who has been so faithful in our Good News Club, very similar to a 5-day club at the school across the street, she will be our host. So I'll be doing the emceeing and the crowd control. If you could help, that'd be great. Parents generally like to stay, so we could always mix and mingle with them. And we're just asking the Lord to do a great work. So please be praying. Alrighty, for this morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles. We're going to begin a series today in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is where we're going to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, of course, introduces the book, and I'm very excited about this, this book because it is the one book of the Apostle Paul that is personal. All his other books, half the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, were written and he starts with a thanksgiving. I thank the Lord for you. You're great people. I love you. But this one he actually starts with a blessing. So I'm going to begin reading in 2 Corinthians, reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, verses 1 down through verse 7. And just to keep us kind of awake this morning, would you all please stand? They used to do this in churches across America when the Word of God, like the Queen of England entering a room, would all stand. They don't do that anymore for the Queen of England, but we're going to do it for the Word of God. Can we do that? Follow along. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves were comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, through Jesus Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are conformed, is that right? Thank you. My eyes are pretty bad and I had glasses somewhere. Give me a second here. Do you ever realize that you need glasses? Oh, there you are, George. Back to verse 8. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endured the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Anybody notice which word stood out more than any other word? Comfort. This morning's title of the message is The God of All Comfort. Who doesn't need comfort? What's interesting about the Apostle Paul and his relationship with the Corinthian church, it's not unlike you and I and every relationship that we have. There are some people that we know that when we see them, it's like, oh, I can let down. I can experience a sense of relief because they're now with us. There's other people that probably we know that when we see them, we suddenly start white-knuckling the chair in front of us. They make us nervous, or they make us feel uneasy or uncomfortable. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, it's after a history that you can easily see in 1 Corinthians. What he called in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians the most gifted church that he had seen. And yet it was a troubled church. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, people were struggling with a number of things. There were derisions in the church. Chapters 1 through 4, he talks about discord between some warring factions. Some saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. There was strife amongst some of the women of the church, and he writes and he says that they should have the same mind as we have the mind of Christ, and that they should get along. So it was a contentious relationship at first, but then it seems to have taken just a little bit of a turn for the better when they addressed people and taking each other to court in chapter 6. He tells them that certain things should be conditions upon which that happens. And when he talks in chapter 5 about a source of immorality that didn't even occur amongst the unbelievers of Corinth, and he rebukes them, all this contributed to this stressful kind of contentious relationship. In fact, 1 Corinthians isn't the only letter that Paul wrote to the church. This is now 2 Corinthians is the third letter that we know of, and a possible fourth, where he's trying to work out some of the things that were occurring there. And Corinth was the kind of Las Vegas of its day. Anything goes there. And where it was located, it was a port town where all kinds of people would come in from the ocean, and it would be a lot of immorality, a lot of pagan worship. There was struggles over what constituted real worship, and people were selling kind of like this discounted meat in the back of the quote-unquote kind of church or religious place, and Christians were struggling. Well, what do we do with all of this? And in answering all of that, some of the most precious passages of Scripture that we have detailing the Christian life and what it means is found right in this book. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes again another letter. There's a painful letter that he actually talks about. We don't have a copy of that, where he probably raked them over the coals about some things that were lingering effects in the church. And he writes now in 2 Corinthians to comfort them and to say, you know what? You guys got it. you figured it out. What I really like about this book, and it's of a particular blessing to me, chapters 1, he writes to comfort them, and then he details some of the perspectives on the gospel in chapters 2 through 6. It's the source of blessing that he mentions in chapter 1, verse 3. Then he talks a little bit about encouragement encouragement to holy living in chapters 6 and 7. That based on their now relationship with God that's been worked out through, you know, these painful visits and these letters that he wrote. And then he talks to them in chapters 8 and 9 about instructions on giving back. When you step away from the book and you get a real glimpse of what's going on here, God is actually saying to Christians, particularly those that are now becoming mature, they're entering into their own, there's a message for us as God's people. I want to encourage us as we go through this book to take a look, the long look, the deep look into our own walk with the Lord and say, okay, it's time to dig deeper. It's very possible in America to go through your Christian life in a very cosmetic way, it's like a veneer. Christianity has a long history in America, and some of it good, some of it not so good. And one of the difficult things as a pastor is seeing how, like stones skipping across the water, how some people can settle for a facsimile of the Christian life, but not a deep-rooted, a deep sense of spirituality. This book addresses it like no other. This morning, I want to encourage us from chapter 1, just 2 points that I want to make. When you think about the Corinthians' problem with Paul, there was an element within the church, and I would say there's an element in Christianity that might give us the idea that they have arrived, but Paul didn't, and they were saying some pretty nasty things about him. Now, I don't have that happening here, but he writes 2 Corinthians with an undertone. It's the message behind the message that in spite of all the things that were happening to him, that God indeed had called him to what he was doing and now was entrusting what God had called him to do with God entrusting them to do what God wanted them to do. I want to take us from the place of being spectators, possible spectators to the Christian life, and to become participants. It's like watching the World Cup on television. And after a while, if you watch a lot of soccer or football, whatever you want to call it, we can become, that was a stupid shot. Oh, you missed that. And become spectators, fans, whether we like what's going on or not, and not participants. There's a different perspective when you get down on the field. You can't see everything. Can't see the movements past a few people. They could be blocked and you're participation can be affected by obscurities that you may not be aware of. Why did things happen to the Apostle Paul? Why do things happen to you? And how do you perceive that in light of all the big picture of what God is doing? Well, let me comfort your heart this morning. Verses 1 to 7, he's going to identify at least 2 reasons why things happen to you. Things that might not be great things. And others, like Job's friends, might look and say, what did you do to deserve this? And he writes to comfort them that in light of all that they had talked about, that God was very much indeed part of their life. In fact, it was all part of the bigger picture. Reason things happen to you, things that happened to me happened so that we could take what comfort we get from God and comfort others with. You know, your life, entire life, and all the things that you experience, some of which are unique to you. 2 Corinthians differs so many ways because Paul, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he goes behind the veil, as it were, and he opens, he says, I'm opening my heart to you. He's talking about the things that are just not the good stuff, like Facebook stuff, where it seems like everybody's having fun but me. Everybody's successful but me. And he gives people a glimpse into his life that in spite of the things that have happened to him, what happened with his relationship with God made it worth it all. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about troubles. Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us, verse 4, in all our afflictions. If you were to take note of all the words that are used for bad stuff, it's found in this text. The word that is used there for afflictions is the word thlipsis, which means tribulation, found elsewhere. Not unlike the tribulation spoken of in the future. Nine times he actually says in this letter, his life was not exempt from trouble. Can we say, either are we? Verse 8, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 17. Sometimes the word is translated troubles, other times hardships, other times distressed, other times hard-pressed, other times harassed. For those that think the Christian life is a bed of roses. You get to know the Lord as your Savior and things should get better, right? One word, it's translated pressures, and it's used of somebody being confined like a cattle in a chute where he just starts way out here and then they just continually run them through the chute and all of a sudden they're hard pressed on either side. They can't get out. Life can sometimes feel that way. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, I like him, he's a great expositor, he said of this passage that God prepares us for what he is preparing for us. He's doing a work in you, as Philippians 1:6 says. We're to take that work that he's doing in us, appreciate what he's doing through us. We cannot lead others, he says, where we have not been ourselves. The difficulties, the trials, the hardships, the pressures, the times of harassment that you have experienced uniquely qualify you for others. Understanding and finding sympathy, a camaraderie, and a connection with those that are experiencing the same thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he talks about a fellowship of the suffering, that there is nothing that you have experienced that Christ in some way, in some aspect, hasn't experienced it as well. A friend of mine lost his job and he started questioning, God, what are you doing? I've been faithful. I've served. I give faithfully. And at his age, he thought, what is there for me in the future? But sometimes God has to bring us to the end of that road so that we take a look this way or that way. God redirecting our steps in ways we could hardly imagine, but Make no mistake about it. The God of all comfort that he calls here, the God of all mercies, is behind it all. Isn't that encouraging? God doesn't put us on the field of our life and expect us to find our own way. And he's not playing hide and seek with his will. In fact, the older I get, the more I realize that God is at work. And that he's been working behind the scenes in ways that I never thought. I thought it was me making that decision. And yes, it was, in a sense. Some of us are a little more compliant to his will than others. Some of us need a little bit more persuasion, like a 2x4 and a slap upside the head. Sometimes God gets us, puts us on our back so that we'll stop long enough to hear his voice. We are so distracted. I thought we were a distracted generation until I went to India. Absolutely everybody has a cell phone. And we thought we're preoccupied with cell phones? Like nothing I've ever seen. I didn't know there were that many ways to take a selfie. I saw grown men. The background had to be just right. The lighting had to be perfect. I'm like, you're so vain! I didn't say that. One of the interesting things about being a white guy in India is that they don't see many of us. People stop me to take a picture with me. I felt like a movie star. Little kids, just smiling. When I think of God and the comfort that he has given me over the years, all the things that God has done to show me that he is there, that he understands, that he cares, and that he's not abandoned me. My daughter getting sick at 7 and almost dying in the hospital. Family members who got suddenly stricken with an affliction. God, what are you doing? And people want answers. They don't want cliches or little phrases. You get to my age and it seems like most of the difficulties of life I thought would be behind me, only to find out no. Having aging parents, having family members go through difficulty with their children, and who do they call? Comfort. Reading this text makes me aware that it takes a great soul to admit failure. Some people think 2 Corinthians was written by Paul to defend his apostleship against attack. I don't believe that. What he does, however, is bear his heart and share with the believers of Corinth what's really going on behind the scene in his life. Not to win their sympathy, but to get to that place where they learn to trust God and God alone like he has had to learn. When he talks about the afflictions that he endured, the troubles that he endured in Asia, scholars don't know which circumstance he's actually talking about. It could have been the riot in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, where they usher him into this stadium and everybody's screaming that sold statues to Diana, this figurine, and they made their money off of, and then threw him into prison or threw him off a cliff, and there's all kinds of speculation. I've never experienced any of those things. Whatever these troubles were, they were sufficient to crush the Apostle Paul. They passed sentence on his life. He said, "We despaired even of life," he says. He got to that place where, "I don't want to live anymore. This is too much." Somehow, out of all of that, God delivered him, and he began to trust more and more in God and God alone. We sing that song. In Christ alone, my hope is built. You know, there's some verses in the scriptures prophesied by Isaiah the prophet that gave the promise that God would never leave us or forsake us. And Jesus quotes this as a dying epitaph before he leaves and goes back to heaven. "Fear not," he says, "for I am with you." Isaiah 41:10. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God." If there's a God of comfort, here it is. He says, "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's God speaking. Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand." It is I who says to you, "Fear not, I am the one who helps you." The very word that's used to describe comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's the word that's used in John 14 to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "I'm going away, but I'm going to send a comforter to you." Literally, the word means one called alongside to help. Isn't that great? An invisible presence of Almighty God going through whatever I'm going through. I love it. That's the God of comfort. I love help, but help if coming from California through the phone is not enough. When you feel somebody, when you're collapsing, grab you by the shoulders and hold you up. That's the one called alongside. And I've been in that place. When Paul says he despaired even of life, he soon discovered that the very God of heaven who created him, who saved him, wasn't a distant presence. It was God himself holding him up. I wonder in my own spirit as to whether or not I have to be collapsing before I have the ability to understand the one called alongside. We do everything that we can possibly do not to get to that place. I'm strong enough. I have supports enough, and I can, only to realize that no, we are way over our heads. The joy for me is to know that God stands by my side. A very present help, the Bible says in Hebrews, for us in our time of need. And that the comfort that we receive from God is not simply for our own benefit, but now he says there's a level of responsibility. It's so that we can comfort those who are going through something similar. Oh, child of God, realize the source of all comfort in the midst of troubles is God himself. He's called the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Father. He's called the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. That's who we love. And he will not abandon you to your own thoughts and devices. Philippians 2, 1 and 2, speaking of our need, he says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. This is the same author. This is Paul speaking. He says that if there's any of that to be found, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I don't know anybody that would turn down, when it's given in the right spirit and the right attitude, the kind of comfort that's being offered here. Colossians 3:12, very similar to Philippians. Put on then, O God's chosen ones. That's you. Holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Those are the kind of qualities that are hard to find, I would think, in our day. Comfort. It's one of the two reasons, I think, we go through what we go through. God comforts us, and now we can comfort one another. But there's a second, and I rapidly address this one. It's mentioned in our text, verse 7, but he says it in verses 8 through 11, the things that happen to us often happen to us so that we might not only comfort, be able to comfort others, but that we might develop the kind of confidence in God and in God alone that the Lord would want. See, you have a relationship. Every single person on this globe has a relationship with Almighty God, whether they realize it or not. Atheist to the best of believers. He created them, and by virtue of that, if nothing else, there is a God. He says in verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the kind of afflictions we experienced in Asia, that we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength and despaired even of life itself. Indeed, we feared that we had received the sentence of death. They were on death row. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but here it is, but on God. Could it be? God has allowed us to go through what we go through so that we might learn to find confidence in Almighty God. I think so. To depend on Him. For those of us that grew up in homes where our parents did so much for us, we learned to depend on them. When we got in trouble, we called them. Who's the first person we pick up the phone and call when we're in trouble? For those of us that didn't grow up in a home like that, there's nobody. There's nobody on the end of the phone. I'm like, wow. Might be a little easier, I don't know. He delivers us, verse 10, from such a deadly peril, He will deliver us. Paul had the hope, not only in the past and how God had led, directed, and rescued him, but he looked to the future. He said, God will. I don't even know what I'm going to face. But he says confidently, God's going to deliver me. I like that. I can't say that I'm there, but I want to be there. He was under such great pressure. The ability to endure seemed to escape him. But he was learning to trust in God alone. Paul learned a lesson that perhaps God may be teaching you. Not to trust in yourself. Trust is a difficult thing to identify. We quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 so often. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But then we have difficulty with the next phrase. What is it? Lean not unto your own understanding. How hard is that? I don't know about you, but I'm on the struggle bus. You know what the struggle bus is? You're on it. In fact, I'm in the last row next to the bathrooms on the struggle bus. When I can't seem to see my way through a situation or circumstance and I start trusting in the only thing I know how, and that's me, me, me. It's what I think, it's what I want to do, it's what my will is, and I don't always get to that place very easily. Maybe it takes us getting to the end of ourselves like the prodigal son in the pig pen when it says he came to himself. Lean not to your own understanding, but here it is. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what happens then? Then he shall bring it to pass. Could it be that the exercise, the point of the exercise is to get us to the end of ourselves? Why does he need to do that? Because we're stiff-necked, we're a hardened heart. We silently go through life in our own understanding. God's knocking on the door of our heart, and Paul opens up his heart and says, listen, I struggle with this too. I would like to say that I've gotten, after 35 years of Christian ministry and pastoral work, that I've arrived. I have not arrived. In fact, I only rediscover what I had to learn over and over again. In Isaiah, the Bible talks about a plow coming across a very dry and hardened field. The prophet says, plow up your fallow ground, your hardened ground, and he's likening it to the hearts of God's people. And yet we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God constantly prompting us and poking at us to change some part of our life, and we're just, if we're honest, downright resistant. God, I want to trust you. But sometimes I struggle. God, help me. You know what will happen? You'll begin to share, the Bible says, in a part of the Christian life that centers on Christ himself. Jesus, as the Son of God, didn't need to struggle with that, and yet he voluntarily, the Bible says in Philippians 2, laid aside all the attributes of his deity, took on the form of a servant, and humbled himself and became obedient. At the heart of trusting God alone is obedience. And what I don't know and what you don't know about anybody else is what God says to his children at any given time, in any given circumstance. And it's easy for us to look at somebody and say, well, they're on easy street. They got it made. You don't know them. Seems like everything seems to work out for them, but not for me. You see that couple over there? They seem so happy. I mean, they hold hands all the time. And, you know, you could say, we're not holding hands all the time. Well, I'm not that successful. They get better grades than I do. And I mean, it always seems to work out. And here I am, poor, pitiful me. Won't be posting anything today. Man, where is God? A friend of mine said a long time ago that you are who you are when you're alone. And I've meditated on that many times as I'm drifting off into Never Never Land late at night. God, what are you saying to me? Is there some part of my life that displeases you? Is there something I need to confess? Is there something you want me to know? Is there somebody you want me to see or talk to? Do I have some unresolved conflict? Have I forgiven my brother, my neighbor? And I just kind of do a little scan. If God brings something up to me, I make a mental note to myself to deal with it. Why? Because in the heart of a believer is a desire. The Holy Spirit is the resident teacher in your life, divinely appointed, put there by God to prompt you to a life of obedience. Consequently, you become more like Jesus. He was obedient even to death on the cross. What an example he is. This first chapter closes with a section I won't go into this morning, but he does talk about a prayer. He asked the Corinthians to pray for him. Now, he should be praying for them, but he asked them to pray for him. The prayers of the saints. They call out to God on our behalf. Friends, people that we know, help us as God helps us become all that he wants. When he talks about God delivering, and he will deliver us, he says, as you help us by prayer, your prayers, then many will give thanks on behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answers to prayer, the prayers of many. How prayer works is a mystery. We might think, earthly speaking, that it has no natural consequences, that it doesn't work. It doesn't. We're just sending our thoughts to the ceiling. But there's a beautiful passage in the Old Testament in Malachi that God opens a book and he writes down the prayers of his people. It's called a book of remembrance, and it's going to be opened one day. And I would imagine with all the other books that are opened that it will reveal the true heart and the nature of the child of God. I'll be the first to admit I need prayer. I close with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Paul asked every church that he worked with to pray for him. No doubt he knew the necessity of prayer. And he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's the friends you know, the people you know, your family members, your children. Pray also for me, he says, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. He calls himself an ambassador in chains, and he says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He knew himself. He knew that the tendency wasn't to pray, and he needed them to pray for him so that he would fearlessly open his mouth as he should. Pray, pray, pray. It's what commanded. He's commanding them, pray for me. I would include myself. There is no way we can accomplish any spiritual activity without the help of the divine hand. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for the leaders of our church, the elders, for all our small group leaders that are working so hard behind the scenes? Would you pray for them? If you benefit from the ministry, then we want you to pray for that ministry. Our children are being taught downstairs by Tom and Kate. Tom's about ready to have surgery. Pray for him. We love doctors. We like that we live in probably one of the best states to get specialized care. But Jesus is the great physician. Pray for one another. Pray for relationships, for marriages. For relationships between parents and their children, their teenagers that are under attack. Pray for this country. I can hardly watch the news without praying. Pray for yourselves. God would make us the children of God he wants us to be, that we would be faithful in our generation. Can we do that? Join with me. Father in heaven, we come to you as your people. Lord, as I said at the outset, we are a needy people. Lord, only you know the depths of our need. We thank you, Lord, you haven't left us alone. You've given us your Holy Spirit, a verifiable witness to what you declare in your word to be true, attesting to what is right and what is wrong. We ask this morning, Lord, you might use your word from 2 Corinthians, Lord, to searchlight our life, to probe our mind, Lord, to open our hearts to the understanding you would want us to have. For that one thing that you've so often discussed with us in our mind, a need, a purpose, a thought, an action. Lord, if we're honest, we've kind of, like hearing the knocking on a door, we've just set it aside. Lord, we're tired of talking about it. We're tired of thinking about it. Well, we realize this morning it's not going away. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to overcome the struggles that we face, Lord, knowing that you have a purpose for it all. That maybe what you're trying to do in our hearts is to help us be confident that you have it. You got our backs. Right now in the quietness of this moment, Lord, we return it back to you. Lord, we don't know how you're going to fix it, but we're going to trust you to fix it, whatever it is. Mend our fences, Lord. Help us to mend our fences with your help. To pick up the phone, to send a text. There's no reason in the world why we should have unresolved conflicts unless somebody's gone. Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to become the child of God you want us to become. As we celebrate a time of communion now, Lord, we pray with obedient hearts, Lord, as you say, that we should examine ourselves. Well, Lord, you've always already been at work, and we thank you for that. We confess to you that our many shortcomings, as we say in AA meetings, Lord, we ask that you'd resolve our difficulties with your help. Lord, for all the lasting work that's accomplished, we'll give you praise. It's for your honor and glory. We love you and thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins, for every wrong thing we ever thought or did. Before we ever even knew who you were, you died on the cross. All we could do is say thank you. And this table represents a thankful heart. As the elements are passed around, Lord, the cup representing your shed blood, the bread representing your broken body, Lord. We thank you for the healing of the nations, Lord. Makes it possible for us to come to this table, not seen by our sin, but seen by your Holy Spirit, this blood-bought child of God, acceptable in your presence. As your people celebrate, we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.